prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, Selah. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered, the everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of these warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me. Rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. So it's common wisdom that the most efficient route from one point to another is a straight line. A nice, easy, direct, straight line. And yet, as God directs our lives, growing us in the faith, maturing us as Christ followers, teaching us valuable Christian lessons, moving us from spiritual condition A to spiritual condition B, a nice, easy, direct, straight line is often not the path God chooses to use. I'm horrible with directions, and so I have this app on my phone. It's called Waze, W-A-Z-E. And I like Waze because it'll calculate traffic and accidents and roadblocks, and then it'll still recalculate and give you the most efficient route. But what I find is that it rarely takes me just on a straight shot down the highway. Instead, it often takes me twisting and turning through back roads and side neighborhoods until I reach my destination. And oftentimes, the Lord directs our lives like that. Doesn't he? I mean, we often arrive at a spot of spiritual growth, of learning to love and follow Jesus more fully through God taking us down some windy road of waiting or some long meandering path of difficulty. And as we've seen, that's certainly true in the life of the prophet Habakkuk. And so as we close up our study of the book of Habakkuk this morning, we remember that in chapter 1, the prophet begins in this one spiritual condition, and by the end of chapter 3, he ends in a very different spiritual condition, and it was a laborious, grueling path from point A to point B, but the outcome of all of that meandering was that the prophet learned to trust God. He learned to live by faith, And today's text shows us what it looks like when God has taken someone down that long meandering path, and on the other side, they've learned to live by faith. And so popping right off the pages this morning, we learn that this meandering path teaches us to recognize God's ways and to take up a healthy posture before the Lord. So the chapter is introduced in verse 1 as a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigenoth. So chapter 3 is a prayer, but it's a prayer in the form of this poetic song. Shigenoth is a rare word. It only appears 2 times in the entire Bible, 2 in the Old Testament. And we're actually not exactly sure exactly what this word means. It's either a musical term or maybe even a musical instrument. So this is a prayer and it's a song that the people of Judah will be able to recite and rehearse and sing as they're suffering under the thumb of Babylon and enduring God's judgment, which is, of course, what's about to happen in Habakkuk's world. If you remember, Habakkuk has had this back and forth with God. The book starts off with Habakkuk looking around at the world in which he lives and recognizing there is all this wickedness in Judah. The people are transgressing. They're so unfaithful to God. And so he's crying out, "Lord, what is going on here? Where are you? You're not hearing my cries. You're not active in answering." And as we see, God does eventually answer. And his answer is, "Don't worry, Habakkuk. I care. I see. I'm involved. I'm sending the Babylonians in to judge my people." And Habakkuk hears the answer, and he's just flat out doesn't like it. And so he complains again. "How can you, God, who's so holy, use a wicked nation as an instrument of justice judging your people? How can you use evil to judge evil? Doesn't make sense to me." And the Lord, once again, in all this patience and grace, answers Habakkuk. This time he answers, "Don't worry, Habakkuk. I understand. Though you don't see, though you don't understand what I'm doing, live by faith and trust me. Don't worry about the Babylonians. They're not getting away with anything. My wrath is coming for them, but you, the righteous, have got to learn to trust me." And so Habakkuk has expressed disapproval over God's will and his plan, and at the end of it all, God hasn't conceded a thing. He hasn't moved his plan 1 inch, and yet by the time we get to chapter 3, Habakkuk is done complaining, he's done arguing, he's done pleading his case. Now he's learning to walk by faith, even though he may not fully like or understand God's will. And as we see in the text, as Habakkuk is learning to take up a healthy posture before the Lord, that posture includes fearfulness. Look again at verse 2, where Habakkuk takes a moment to remember all of God's deeds, and then he's fearful. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear." The prophet knows God. He's heard about his mighty works. He knows that this is the sovereign creator of all things who reigns supreme. He's heard that God's creation has rebelled and enslaved ourselves to sin. He knows that all throughout Israel's history, the people have transgressed. And while God is so good and just, he's also patient and long-suffering and full of grace and mercy. And so learning all these outworkings of God's holiness and his love and his righteous anger have brought the prophet to a place where he's standing before God and he's fearful. He's fearful. And we're not talking about an unhealthy, crushing, debilitating kind of fear that comes from being bullied or oppressed or encountering some form of injustice. No, we're talking about a healthy fear. So what does a healthy fear of God really look like? Well, back in the day, Martin Luther made this distinction between 2 types of fear, what he calls servile fear and filial fear. Servile fear is a fear of judgment. This is the fear a slave would have known in relation to a master. Servile fear. But filial fear is the fear that a child would know of a good father. When you recognize you're in this position of authority, you have power, I don't, you're good, I love you, I respect you, I want to please you. That's filial fear. And as it's related to God, filial fear is recognizing who God is and what he's done and responding with awe to the point where different Bible translations will translate this word fear just simply as awe. It's talking about standing before the good, good Father that we have, awestruck, having this awestruck fear, wanting to please him, wanting to honor him, showing him reverence that he deserves. And that's what this word is referencing. Habakkuk is filled with this awestruck filial fear. So let me show you an example of what that actually looks like, what we're talking about here. Flip over to the book of Jonah. We're in one prophetic book. We're going to skip over to another one. And if you're familiar with the book of Jonah, we're going to be in Jonah 1. And you may remember the story of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet who God commissions to preach repentance in a place called Nineveh. The only problem is Jonah does not like the Ninevites. And he knows that if he preaches repentance and they repent, God will be good to forgive them. And God will show them compassion and mercy and grace. And he simply does not want that for them. And so rather than going to Nineveh, he hops on a boat with other sailors and he sails off away from the will of God in the opposite direction. In response, so Jonah's on this boat, on the sea, with these other sailors, and in response, God causes this great storm to come upon them at sea. And in verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God." They're terrified. They get Jonah, they cast lots. These are pagans who are all worshiping a variety of foreign false gods. They get Jonah, they cast lots, the lot cast to Jonah. Jonah tells them the whole story. Meanwhile, the storm continues to rage and bear down upon them until Jonah finally says, "Guys, just throw me overboard and maybe God will relent." And then verse 15, it says, "So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." Verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows." You see the difference? At first, they're scared, they're terrified of an imminent threat. They think they're going to die at sea. But when God miraculously calms the storm, and they're looking out at serenity that just came from chaos, they're fearing the Lord exceedingly because they've just gotten a glimpse of his awesomeness. To fear God is not only to have an appropriate terror of his authority to judge, but also to recognize his immense awesomeness, his holiness, his power, who he is and what he can do, and respond with reverent, fearful awe. Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." He's the God who speaks galaxies into existence, who nourishes and holds all of creation together with a word of his providence, and recognizing all of that ought to instill a fearful awe in us. These sailors, they sat on peaceful waters, awestruck, because they just caught a glimpse of who God is and what he could do. And that's Habakkuk here. He's wrestled with God. He knows God to be this good father who's worthy of respect. And now with awestruck fear, he's coming before him, looking judgment in the face and remembering all of God's wonderful deeds. And guys, we have got to own the fact that taking up this fearful awe of God is healthy and it's good for us. We live in a day and age where the temptation is so strong to have little to no fear of God. How easy is it to wake up in the morning and rather than pausing and just saying, "Lord, I know who you are, and with fearfulness, help me to please you with my life today. With empty hands, I'm holding on to nothing of this world. My life is all for you, God, and that's tied to my fear of you." To rather offer that prayer up to the Lord, to just move through your day casually as if the Lord isn't even there. And maybe this morning you're questioning, you're doubting, you're disobeying because there's no fear in your heart. Well, let's follow Habakkuk's example. Let's reflect upon who God is and what he has done and step back and be amazed. But the text also reveals that, yes, Habakkuk's healthy posture includes fearfulness, but it's also complemented by this petition for God's mercy. O Lord, I've heard the report of you. And your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk has learned to think rightly about wrath and mercy, which are extreme things, and they're very, very different things. This word that's translated as wrath, it literally means trembling or shaking or rumbling. Have you ever been so affected by something, so devastated by something, so offended by someone that you're so hot with anger that you're shaking? That's wrath. We spent a lot of time last week talking about the reality of God's wrath, that in his righteousness and in his love, the only good and right response to our sin is wrath. And contrarily, mercy is incredibly close to compassion. In fact, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says that mercy is compassion in action. And it's like what we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the Samaritan walks by and sees this beaten up, mistreated man on the side of the road, and his heart's filled with compassion for this person, which overflows into acting mercifully towards him. So he helps him and gets him squared away. And so Habakkuk has made peace with the reality of God's wrath. Judgment's coming for Judah. Wrath is coming for Babylon, but he still asks God, with when the trembling wrath comes, be merciful in the midst of it. Be gentle with us in the midst of this judgment, God. And this portion of Habakkuk's prayer song, it reminds me of 2 Samuel chapter 24, where David sins against God by taking a census. You guys remember this? And God, very appropriate and just, says, I'm going to punish you for this. And I'm going to let you choose what that punishment's going to be. 3 years of famine, or 3 months of being pursued by your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence in the land. And what does David pick? Anyone know? 3 days of pestilence in the land, saying, I don't want my enemies pursuing me. I don't want to fall into the hands of men who have no mercy. He says, let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. And judgment does come, but God proves to be merciful to them in the midst of this judgment, which is absolutely consistent with God's character. And because this fearsome God is also a God of mercy, who can be trusted? We really can pray things like, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Which is essentially Habakkuk saying, in this period between you judging Judah and you pouring out your wrath on Babylon, in this space right here, preserve the righteous, God. Help us to know your will, Lord. But your will be done. And if this is it, do it, God. As he learns to live by faith, the prophet's posture is with fearfulness in his heart and an awareness of God's mercy in his head. He prays, preserve us, God, but not my agenda, your agenda be done. And so the question that each of us have to wrestle with this morning is, but is that my posture before the Lord? Do I so trust him? Is my faith so rock solid in God that even though I don't understand or like his ways, I'm still fearful in a good way, I'm still praying for his mercy, all while I'm completely resigned to his will? Because that's living by faith. And what would happen for me, for you, for Cornerstone Church, if our hearts looked like this? If we prayed like this, if we stood before God with fearful awe like this, if we petitioned for mercy while we're just completely resigned to his will like this. And so God has taken Habakkuk down this bumpy, meandering path of struggling to reconcile God's will and his ways. And in so doing, God is shaping Habakkuk into a man who lives by his faith. He's shaping him into a servant who takes a moment to remember God's ways and to take up this healthy posture before the Lord. But the text also communicates that this meandering path teaches us to know who God is and to submit to him. And really, that's the theme of verses 3 to 15, which can be tricky to understand They can be a bit confusing, so let's just break them down. In verses 3 to 7, Habakkuk in this prayer song is envisioning what's called a theophany. And a theophany is just a big fancy word talking about an appearance of God. And in this theophany, Habakkuk envisions the Lord coming in glory. So let's look at those verses, starting in verse 3. And God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So the Lord, as this vision is taking place in this prayer song, the prophet is envisioning the Lord coming from Sinai and moving towards the promised land. He's almost retracing the route God's people historically took as they move out of slavery in Egypt towards the promised land. And when he arrives to save his people and to judge the nations. And look how God is described here. He is the Holy One. He is robed in splendor. He's worthy of praise. God is so magnificent that brightness and light are the only way to describe his presence. He's so powerful, he has to veil his power. He's so awesome that his judgment overwhelms his enemies. He's so immense that he measures the earth. He's so great that when he's scaled against the big, great things of creation, like the nations and the mountains, he shakes and he shatters them. He's so eternal and so everlasting, even the hills cannot compare. And then by verses 8 to 15, God is pictured as this great warrior who overcomes everyone who opposes God's people and who secures salvation for his people. So these verses are now framed from the perspective of someone who's in dialogue with God. The Lord has come in glory, he's arrived, and now this conversation is taking place. And these verses, they're just loaded with warfare imagery. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on, the deeps gave forth its voice, it lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. So God's sovereignty over all things is so extreme. We see it here in his dominance over the rivers and the seas. And just as we know historically from some other Old Testament stories, when the Red Sea and the Jordan River could not hold back the Lord from saving his people, so the sun, the moon, the mountains, the waters cannot stop him. They submit to him. Those who oppose this mighty warrior will surely be destroyed. Those who trust him will surely be saved. And no one can stop the Lord when he sets out to secure salvation for his people. So Habakkuk is singing this prayer song, not only remembering what God has done, but who God is. And in response to this mountain-shattering, earth-measuring, divine warrior who is enrobed in brilliant, glorious light, the prophet submits. He submits himself to God. Look at verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. He submits to God. It wasn't easy. Certainly not easy. Listen to this description. Trembling body, quivering lips, rotten bones, trembling legs. Does that sound easy for Habakkuk? Remember, he knows his people are about to be judged, and yet he's submitting. He's thinking about his body failing him as he's so troubled by this news. Imagine if the Lord were to tell you today, you know what, guys, America's been so unfaithful. I'm sending ISIS in to judge you. And when they come, they're going to wipe out things and destroy you, and they're not going to be gentle. Surely that would be a difficult pill to swallow, and yet Habakkuk's response is, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Lord, though it won't be easy, I submit completely to your plan, and I quietly will endure whatever comes until you rescue us from the Babylonians. How cool is that? Submitting to God was not easy for Habakkuk, and chances are it's not going to be easy for you either. It's easy to submit to God when life is peachy and you're living on the mountaintop. But man, it's hard when life is challenging and you are living in the valley. And God doesn't operate according to our whim. As we see in the book, he allows his people to walk through the valley from time to time, and submitting then is really, really hard. But when you're looking hardship in the face, God ordained hardship nonetheless, and you submit, well, that's when your faith grows. That's when your faith is stretched. That's when your faith explodes. And so Habakkuk had been wrestling with God. He's remembering who God is, and in faith, he's submitting to the Lord. And the same is good for you and for me. But are you? Are you taking time to dwell on the realities of God? Are you taking time to pray and to sing of his greatness? Are you taking time with him that his grandeur might saturate your soul? And then are you taking a deep breath and submitting everything to him? Or are you championing your own causes and promoting your own agenda, and doing your own thing, submitting to no one but your own self? So the meandering path leads us to recognize that God's ways are amazing, and then we take up a healthy posture before him. The meandering path causes us to recognize who God is and to submit. And yet the meandering path also teaches us to joyfully trust God, even in difficulty. Look at verses 17 to 19. I think these are probably the most famous verses of this book, and certainly my favorite. And God's word says this: though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Crops and livestock were pretty important for everyday life back then. Figs were more of a splurge item, more of a pleasurable thing. Grapes made wine and drink. Grain was absolutely essential, making bread, keeping people from starving. Olives provided cooking oil and oil for lamps. And livestock, like cows and sheep, provided wool, milk, clothes, food. They could even be resourced as work animals in different ways. And so to lose them all would have been this massive hit, not only to an individual, but to an entire economy. Presumably a major discouragement. So this is a big time problem. And yet still check out Habakkuk's heart. He declares that even when life gets barren and fruitless and harsh, from losing the pleasure of figs to the necessity of livestock, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. What a huge turn has just taken place in this man's heart. None of this stuff, cattle, figs, food, resources is the source of true joy. Momentary pleasure maybe, but not true joy. And so his focus isn't on the loss of all this stuff. It's on the Lord, who is the source of salvation and true joy. Verse 18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." He's learned to look around at all these failing, fleeting things around him and see them for what they truly are. Just stuff that comes and goes. He's learned that he could have nothing and still have everything as long as he has the Lord. And all these realizations, they free him from freaking out to free him to rejoicing. How great is that? His joy is not bound to this world. Strip it all away. That's okay. I'm still rejoicing. I've got God. So again, let me ask, but is that you? Is the God of salvation enough for you? Are you satisfied with him alone? If everything else was stripped away, would you still be in a place of rejoicing because you've got the Lord? Well, that's Habakkuk. And so his heart explodes with cries like, "You're the God of my salvation. You are the God of my salvation. I'm lost without you, but I'm lost no more because I have you. You are my Lord and my strength. Nothing of this world rules me or strengthens me. Only you, God. You make my feet like the deer's. If I'm ever going to be sure-footed and stable, if I'm ever going to stay upright, if my feet are ever going to be on solid ground in this life, it's only because you have made it so, Lord. You make me to tread on high places. Considering all the challenges that I face, if I'm ever going to reach the heights, it's only because you've done it." And so the book opens with Habakkuk crying out in despair, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear?" And the book ends with him crying out, "Though everything be taken away, yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And the book opens with Habakkuk crying out, "How long shall I cry to you, violence, and you will not save?" But it ends with him crying out, "I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And the book begins with Habakkuk complaining, "Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise." And yet the book ends with the prophet affirming, "God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places." So even though God doesn't change his plan at all, and circumstances remain exactly the same, the Lord took Habakkuk down this long meandering path of difficulty that absolutely transformed his heart and taught him to live by faith. And don't you want to experience that kind of transformation yourself? Don't you long to have God turn your complaining into awe, fearful awe? To turn your suspicion into submission, to turn your questioning into hope and peace and trust and joy? Well, whatever your life looks like this morning, you have got to know only Jesus Christ could bring you from point A to point B, transforming you into a person of faith along the way. Only Jesus, because Jesus leads us to live by faith. You see, when we are prone to fear the world rather than God, we remember that Jesus is this great, awe-inspiring king who didn't fear the world and didn't fear death on a cross because he wanted us to be free from having to fear sin, death, and its penalty for all eternity. When we're prone to despair rather than to take up hope or peace or joy or trust, we remember that Jesus is this divine warrior who fights and destroys the power of evil on behalf of his people. He is the great king who remembers mercy in the midst of wrath. When we're prone to doubt and question, rather than to submit, we remember that Jesus submitted himself to the cruelty of men because he loves us. And though he died and was buried, he conquered the grave and he lives and reigns as king that we might submit to him even today. And when we are tempted to grip the whole world tightly and to hold on to our own plans, The cross of King Jesus reminds us that we could lose all that the world offers and gain everything that God provides. That you can let go of everything here to take hold of everything then. You may remember that you may know what Habakkuk experienced because Jesus leads us to live by faith. And so in God's plan, the pathway from to having a healthy posture before the Lord, to submitting to God, to joyfully trusting Him, to living by faith, is not always an easy one. It's often a long, bumpy, meandering road. It's not always a nice, easy, direct, straight line. But even on the meandering path, Jesus leads us to live by faith. So would you turn to Jesus in faith? I can't think of a better way to respond to the book of Habakkuk than to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And for some of you, that means taking this first step of coming before the Lord and recognizing, God, I'm a sinner, and I'm so sorry. I know my sin offends you and it separates me from you. Forgive me, God. I repent. I turn from my sin. And I trust that you, Lord Jesus, are my Savior, and you did everything necessary to bridge that broken relationship caused by my sin. And I trust you, God. Would you please save me? And the scriptures are clear. If you believe that in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus is your Lord. You're forgiven and washed clean and welcomed into eternity of enjoying God. And for others of you who have taken that first step of faith, you can respond to the book of Habakkuk in faith by doing a diagnostic of your own heart. Ask yourself honestly, what's my posture before the Lord? Is it full of fearful awe? Am I aware of His mercy? Am I submitting to Him? Am I full of joy? Is my joy tied to the things of life, or is it tied to God? Do a diagnostic and turn to Jesus in faith. Turn to Jesus in faith, knowing that Jesus leads us to live by faith. Please join me in prayer. Our God, we love you and we praise you, and we thank you for the witness of your prophet Habakkuk. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy towards him. We thank you for your justice and your love. And God, I pray that you would help each of us to respond to this passage, to respond to your word. I pray that you would do a work in this place that Cornerstone Church is known for living by faith. We love you. Take all the glory, Jesus, in your name. Amen. 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 Well, as we mentioned,